الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم وآله وصحبه وسلم ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله إن خير الكلام كلام الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار اللهم زدنا علما وفقهنا في الدين أما بعد ف respected brothers and sisters in Islam السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته and welcome you to today's halaqa إن شاء الله تعالى on the fiqh of salah, and we ask that Allah Ta'ala make it beneficial for you and pleasant and enjoyable and cause it to be a means of attaining the fiqh of His deen inshaAllah Ta'ala. We'll be continuing in the commentary on the book Bulugh al-Maram in Adillat al-Ahkam by Al-Hafidh Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani and through our Shaykh Atiyah Muhammad Salim, the commentary he gave in Masjid Nabawi inshaAllah ta'ala, and he is following on his predecessor ulama, going back through his Shaykh Amin Shanqiti and through the four imams back to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to Rabbul Izzah Ajal Azza wa Jal. Inshallah, today we have a new hadith inshaAllah, so let us read it together and after that we'll go over the commentary of the Shaykh inshaAllah ta'ala. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Bab al-Adhan. An Abdullah ibn Zayd qal Tafa bi wa ana na'imun rajulun faqal taqulu Allahu Akbar Allahu Akbar fadhakar al-Adhan bitarbi' al-Takbir min ghayri tarji'a wal-Iqama furada illa qad qamat al-Salaam قال فلما أصبحت أتيت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال إنها لرؤيا حق الحديث. This hadith was narrated by Abdullah ibn Zayd ibn Abdi Rabbi, may Allah be pleased with him, and he said, a man came to me while I was sleeping and he said, say Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. And then he mentioned the adhan that we know with four takbirs without saying the shahadatain silently, which we'll talk about. There's a way of making the adhan by saying the shahada, la ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, silently and then saying it out loud. So he didn't mention that in his dream. And then he told me to make the iqama one time. Except qamat as-salah, say it twice. In the morning I went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he said, indeed that was a true dream. This hadith was narrated by Imam Ahmad and Abu Dawood, and Tirmidhi said it was authentic as well as Ibn Khuzaymah. So here, beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, we see that we finished the chapter on the timings of the prayers. And then we look at how the author, in such a wise fashion, he brings the next part of prayer, which is the adhan. As if, now that we know when the time of the prayer comes in, because we learn the fiqh of the prayer times, what is the next thing we need to learn? We need to learn about the adhan. Once we know the time is in, now we have to learn how to call the adhan for the prayer. And so he brings this hadith regarding how the adhan was legislated, the origin of the adhan. And before we talk about that, the word adhan itself, does anybody know where the word, the origin, the linguistic meaning of the word adhan comes from? Does anybody know the word udhun in Arabic? Udhun means ear. Ear. And so adhan, it comes from the same origin. Whenever you have the word adhana in Arabic, those letters, it has to do with hearing. It has to do with hearing something. So adhan, literally, linguistically, it means to announce, to make an announcement of the beginning of the prayer. Linguistically, it means to announce something. And it comes from the ear, the word ear, to listen, to hear. And according to the Islamic law, the adhan is a special way of announcing with special wording at specific times. It's a specific type of announcing with a specific wording, and it's given at its specified times. This is what the adhan is. And the interesting thing about the adhan, the background of how it was legislated, the adhan was prescribed after the hijrah, when the Prophet ﷺ, he made the migration to Medina. And the sahaba, in the beginning, they didn't have the adhan. So what they would do is they would pass by each other's houses and they would call out to each other and say, come to the masjid, it's time for prayer. So each person, he would tell his friends that the time for prayer has started, and then eventually they would all gather in the masjid and they would pray together. When somebody found out that the prayer time came in, he would tell some people and they would tell others and they would tell each other in the city until everybody gathered and prayed together in the masjid. So then they got together and they made mashura with each other, with the Prophet ﷺ. And they asked, how can we announce the prayer such that people can come, and when the prayer time comes in, they can all pray together? So some of them, they said, why don't we take a bell and ring the bell? So people that hear the bell, they can come when the time of prayer comes and come to the masjid. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, that is the way of the Christians. That is the way of the Christians. So then somebody, they said, why don't we get a horn? And somebody can blow the horn, and then everybody can hear the horn and they can come and attend the prayer. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, no, this is the way of the Jews. The Jews, they blow the horn. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, no, this is the way of the Yahud, of the Jews. So then some of them, they said, let us start a fire. We'll make the fire, and then when people see the smoke, then people, they can come and answer the call to prayer. Answer the prayer, come to the prayer together. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, no, this is the way of the Majus, the fire worshippers, the Zoroastrians. And so here the Shaykh, he mentioned that the fire, as a side point, actually fire is a very fast way of communicating. And in the old times, they used to use the fire to send messages to one another over vast distances, even hundreds of miles. The Shaykh said you could communicate a message within a few minutes across hundreds of miles. Especially if there was a major news that the people were waiting for, and say the sending of an army reinforcements, or some very important news that had to be sent from Medina to Iraq, for example. What they would do is they would put towers, like minarets, on the top of the different mountains, and there would be somebody there who would wait to look for the sign, the fire from another town. And when he saw the fire, as soon as he saw the fire in the previous town, he would go up his tower and light the fire. So then, within a few moments, he would light his fire, and the people in the next distant town, they could see the fire from his town, and they would light their fire. And so in this way, the news could spread very, very quickly, that they could send a message across hundreds of miles within a few minutes. Because even the light, the Shaykh mentioned, it travels faster than sound. The way that if they do the light from one city to the next, he said over a distance of 200 kilometers or more, you could have the news go from Medina all the way to Iraq, Baghdad, in less than half an hour. But in any case, what we see from this narration is that the Prophet ﷺ, he didn't want to imitate the people of other religions. And this is an important point, that that the Prophet ﷺ, we are commanded as Muslims to not imitate people of the other faiths in matters of their religion. That the Prophet ﷺ is warning the Ummah, he didn't want them to imitate the ways of the disbelievers. So here is what was the background when this hadith took place. So the narrator of this hadith, Abdullah ibn Zayd, he says that he went to sleep. He went to sleep. They had this mashura, they couldn't come to an agreement. What should we do to call people to prayer? So they each left. And Abdullah ibn Zayd, he says, I went to sleep, or in some narrations he said, O Messenger of Allah, I saw a vision, but I wasn't asleep. Meaning he was partially asleep. And he was between wakefulness and sleep, and sometimes people, they see some dreams in that state. So he said, I saw in the dream that a man wearing a green cloak, he was wearing a green cloak and he had a bell. So I went to him and I asked him, can I buy this bell from you? So the man, he asked, what do you want to use it for? He said, I want to use it to call people to Salah. So then the man in the dream, he said, let me show you something or tell you something better than that. And so then he told him, say Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, the whole Adhan that we know today. That man in the dream, he told him this, Abdullah ibn Zayd. So Abdullah ibn Zayd, when he heard this, he came to the Prophet ﷺ and he recited what he saw in the dream. That he saw the man in green telling him to say, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Shadu la ilaha illallah, Shadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah, till the end of the Adhan. So when he told this to the Prophet ﷺ, the Messenger of Allah ﷺ said, that is a true vision. What you have seen is real, it is true. It is a true dream, meaning it's from Allah Ta'ala. And so he told Abdullah ibn Zayd, go to Bilal and tell him the words of the Adhan, because he has a better voice than you. His voice is better, he can announce, say the Adhan better. And so the Shaykh, he mentioned here another important point, which is that the one on whose, in his own dream, he saw the words of the Adhan, and he was the one through which Allah gave us the Adhan, the Prophet ﷺ did not use him to call the Adhan. But he used who was more capable and more fitting for that job. So here the scholars, they mentioned that the one who should be appointed to the particular task should be the one who is most qualified for it. Here, the very person who saw the dream and who Allah gave the Adhan to, the Prophet ﷺ told him not to make the Adhan, but ask Bilal to do the Adhan because he has a better voice to call the Adhan. So here, an important point is that we don't choose people for personal reasons, but whoever is most qualified, he should be the one who carries out the task. And then what we see here also in this hadith, beloved brothers in Islam, that when we put the fiqh aside of the hadith, the rulings, we reflect on the wording of the hadith. We reflect on the wording of the adhan. And one thing that we notice, why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala legislate the adhan in this way? The Prophet ﷺ, everything came to him through wahi, right? Every small thing and big thing, everything came to him through Angel Jibreel. Even Angel Jibreel alayhi salam came to him in the form of a human being and talked to him and said to him, tell me about Islam, tell me about Iman, Ihsan. Are you familiar with the hadith? Where Angel Jibreel, he came dressed in white, wearing black clothes. Have you heard of that hadith before? What is it called?
Yes.
What is that hadith called?
Hadith Jibreel.
So the Angel Jibreel came and taught him all these things in person. So why did the adhan get revealed, or did Allah show the adhan to another person and not give it directly to the Prophet ﷺ? What is the wisdom behind that? No. Does anybody have an idea? Something to do with the wording itself of the adhan. The scholars, Allah knows best. He said that, remember when the Prophet ﷺ went to Medina, when he first made hijrah to Medina, and he was trying to find a place to build his masjid and where to stay, and he let the camel wander in Medina and choose a place where he's going to stay and put his masjid. There was a wisdom behind that. The Prophet ﷺ himself could have been the one to choose the location, but he allowed the camel to do that. There was a wisdom behind it. The same way, there's a wisdom why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the adhan in this way. And Allah knows best. The Shaykh, he said that one of the reasons could be that when we read the adhan, we see in the adhan, أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ أَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا رَسُولُهُ. This shahadatain. This is showing the risala of the Prophet ﷺ. This is acknowledging that the Prophet ﷺ, he is the messenger of Allah. And the mention of the Prophet ﷺ is put with the words of Tawheed. La ilaha illallah. The words of Tawheed. And then the risala of the Prophet ﷺ. So in a way, this is showing the importance of the message of the Prophet ﷺ and honoring him, that he is the one carrying the risala. So it wouldn't be appropriate if he himself told people to say this. Because the enemies of Islam, the enemies of the Prophet ﷺ, they would have used this as an excuse to blame the Prophet ﷺ and say, look it, he is telling his own sahaba to call out his name with the words of Tawheed and the adhan. So in order to close that accusation, and so nobody can come, even the worst enemy of Islam, and say that the Messenger of Allah told people, or to say that Muhammad ﷺ told people to say his name with the shahada of La ilaha illallah, rather it came on the words of, in the dream of a sahabi. So nobody can claim that the Prophet ﷺ, he did that for personal gain, for personal benefit. Can you see that wisdom that some of the ulama, they attributed to it? And also, the Prophet ﷺ, when the Sahabi mentioned the dream, it wasn't the dream itself that made the adhan part of the Islamic law. When the dream was told to the Prophet ﷺ and he acknowledged it and he said this is true, then it became part of Islam. It became part of the Islamic law. The dream of a Sahabi by itself is not wahi. But when the Prophet ﷺ acknowledged that it was a true dream from Allah, then it became part of the Islamic law. So he saw the dream, and when the Prophet ﷺ acknowledged it, then it became legislated in Islam. So this is the origin, this is the background, where the adhan came from. And when Bilal went and called the adhan, Umar ibn al-Khattab, he came to the Prophet ﷺ and he said, O Messenger of Allah, I saw a dream and I heard the same words in the dream. So in fact, Allah Ta'ala, he gave that true dream to Umar ibn al-Khattab as well. And he acknowledged that he had heard the same, very, very same words from in his dreams as well. Also, when we reflect, beloved brothers in Islam, on the meaning of the word, this is a very something that we should really reflect on. Now, when we look at the meaning of these words, if we go to the next hadith, actually, when we see that Ibn Umar, he says that بلال أن بلال أذن قبل الفجر فأمره النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أن يرجع فينادي إلا ألا إن العبد قد نام ألا إن العبد قد نام. Okay, so here in this hadith, this is going to take us to a discussion about the fiqh of the hadith, the fiqh of calling the adhan. Here Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, he said that Bilal called the adhan before its proper time, before the proper time. And so when he did that, he told Bilal, go back and announce, say indeed the servant had fallen asleep. Indeed the servant had fallen asleep. This hadith is narrated by Abu Dawood, who said it is weak. Okay, so in this narration, we see that Bilal radiallahu anhu, once he learned the adhan, in one of the incidents, he called the adhan too early. Too early. So the Prophet ﷺ told him, go back and say, the servant, the abd, had fallen asleep. Meaning that he got confused, and he woke up and made the adhan too early. And so here the discussion of the fiqh of the hadith, before we go into the meaning of the adhan. The scholars, they said that, why did the Prophet ﷺ refer to Bilal as the abd, the servant? Wasn't Bilal a freed slave? Didn't Abu Bakr buy his freedom, right, in the beginning of Islam? When they were torturing him, Abu Bakr, he bought his freedom. So he wasn't a slave to another person. So why did he say the abd had fallen asleep? No. Every person is the abd of Allah Ta'ala. All of us, we are servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So here, when he told him to go back and say, indeed the servant had fallen asleep, he got confused about the prayer time. The reason for that is that if people wanted to fast that day, they might have been hungry and they missed the suhoor. So when he called the adhan too early, they might not have been able to eat. So if he went back and he said, the servant got confused, he called the adhan too early, he fell asleep, now they can go and eat their suhoor until the real fajr time comes in. And also another point is that if somebody had heard that adhan and prayed, so by going back and making the announcement in the same way, when he made the wrong adhan too early, by making the announcement in the same loud voice, the people who heard his adhan and prayed, they can realize they have to repeat their prayer because they prayed too early. So these are two points from this hadith. And also, one other point the Shaykh mentioned is that Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, he uses this hadith to say that it is not allowed, it's not prescribed to call the adhan before its time. Even in the Fajr prayer. This is the view of Abu Hanifa. That when Bilal, he called it too early, the Prophet ﷺ told him to go back and repeat the adhan. And to tell him to say that he had called it too early. This is the view of Abu Hanifa. However, the majority, they say that there are other texts that prove that Bilal used to call the first adhan before the Fajr time. There are other texts that prove that. So the majority say that there was how many adhans for Fajr?
Two
adhans. Who called the first adhan? Actually, Bilal. Bilal would call the first adhan, and then after that, Ibn Abi Maktum, the Sahabi who couldn't see, he would go up and he would call the second adhan. So the majority, they go by the other texts. Or the Ibn Hajar rahimahullah put this hadith here to show us what evidence that the Hanafi school uses for saying that there's no early adhan. He put it in here. At the same time, he said the hadith has weakness, so that we can study the various positions of the fuqaha. This is one of the beauties of, one of the beneficial aspects of this book, Bulugh al-Maram min Adillat al-Ahkam. He brings not only the narrations that he himself, Ibn Hajar, believes to be authentic, but he brings even the other texts to show us how did the other ulama and madahib found their views or based their views upon. So this is one of the texts here. Okay, so calling the adhan before its time, this is considered not considered allowed by the Hanafi school. We have one more point here, inshallah, which is, what about Jummah prayer? When does the adhan for the Jummah prayer? What time do we call the adhan for the Jummah prayer? Is it before the time of Dhuhr or after the time of Dhuhr?
After.
After the Dhuhr time? This is what the majority of the three Imams, other than Ahmad, they say that Jummah prayer begins with the same time as Dhuhr. Jummah begins with the Dhuhr. When the sun, it passes the zenith, Jummah is the same time as the Dhuhr. And he has a proof, the majority of scholars, they say that in the Prophet's masjid, there was a wall on the western side of the masjid. And the Sahaba would wait until the shadow of the wall on the western side of the masjid covered one of the objects. And so then they would call the Adhan for Jummah. So let's see if we can understand this. The wall is on the western side of the masjid, right? As long as the sun is rising, where does it rise from? The east. Is it going to produce any shadow inside the masjid? No shadow. So they wouldn't call the Adhan. When the sun reaches the zenith and it goes, where does it start going down? On the west. Then that western wall, it will produce a shadow within the masjid. So when the Sahaba saw that shadow covering some object that was there, they said, now it's time for Jummah prayer, and they would go and call it on for the Jummah prayer. So the majority of ulama, they said Jummah is exactly the same time as Dhuhr. There's no difference. Who had a different view? Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah. Imam Ahmad, he said that Jummah time is the same as Eid. It can begin from the time of Duha, when the sun rises up, all the way until Dhuhr and after Dhuhr, all the way up to Asr. He allows calling the Adhan, and in fact the whole Jummah, even before the Zawal, before Dhuhr time. This is actually permissible in the school of Imam Ahmad. And he has some other evidences for that. However, Imam Ahmad, their school, they say it's better to wait till after Dhuhr. Still better. They agree with the other madhahib that it's better to do it after Dhuhr. Although Imam Ahmad, he allowed it before the Dhuhr prayer, inshaAllah ta'ala. So this is also one of the lessons from this hadith, inshaAllah ta'ala. Should we read one more hadith, inshaAllah, and take a break after that? Is that okay? InshaAllah ta'ala. Khair, inshaAllah. Any questions? I'm up to here.
Yeah.
It's good to have interaction, right?
Yeah, I got a question.
Yes,
on the fire that was used for signaling.
Yes.
That is just a sign that you look at. How does it transmit messages?
No. There's a whole science to it, but it's sort of like, they could put a certain number of smoke signals, right? They could put, maybe three fires mean something, one fire means something. But generally, yes? Maybe they agreed ahead of time that when the reinforcement, the army is coming, when the Khalifa is sending the army, then do a fire signal. So then the people at the end, they'd be waiting, to see that signal. So once the army is sent out, they would light a fire on one tower. And then the next town, 100 kilometers away, they would see it, light it right away. And of course, it doesn't take any time for the light to travel. So then he would light it, and then the next town, another 100 kilometers away, they would see it, and they would light it. So each one, as soon as they see the signal from the other town, they would light theirs right away. And so within a matter of moments, the information would have been transferred all the way to Iraq. Even faster than the Sheikh was saying, even the airplane takes longer. They were able to communicate messages in that way. It wouldn't be a very detailed message, obviously, but something, something perhaps that they could recognize, inshallah. Alhamdulillah. Khair, inshallah. We have the next hadith here, which is narrated by Abi Sa'id al-Khudri. And this is a very important hadith, inshallah ta'ala. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, radiallahu anhu, he narrates that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ida sami'tum an-nida," if you hear the call, فَقُولُوا مِثْلَ مَا يَقُولُ الْمُؤَذَّنُ. Then say the same as the Mu'adhan says. And this hadith is agreed upon by Bukhari and Muslim. So here, beloved brothers in Islam, we hear these words of the Prophet. When you hear the words of the Adhan, say the same thing that you hear the Mu'adhan say. Repeat what you hear the Mu'adhan say. And the ulama, they say, what does it mean to repeat? It doesn't mean repeat it in the same way that the Mu'adhan says it. So for example, if he says, Allahu Akbar, we don't have to say Allahu Akbar in the same voice, in the same length, the same way. What it means, say it to yourself enough that you yourself can hear what he's saying. The words, repeat the words, not the way that the Mu'adhan makes it, but the words that he says. And here is a very interesting point, which is that why do we repeat the words of the Mu'adhan? We hear the words. Isn't that sufficient to hear the words of the Mu'adhan? Why do we repeat the words of the Mu'adhan? Anybody? What do you think? Why do we have to repeat the words of the Mu'adhan? I'm like, if we hear them, we understand the meaning. Why do we repeat it?
You get the idea of forming your faith.
Yes, mashallah. Renewing your faith, right? Because part of the Adhan is the Tawheed of Allah Ta'ala. The Shahada. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. So every time we hear the Mu'adhan saying, calling out the Tawheed of Allah Ta'ala, and the Adhan is the greatest of the symbols of Islam, we call it out loud and we repeat it out loud because it symbolizes the Tawheed of Allah and the calling to the greatest pillar of Islam, which is the Salah. And the same way when we go on Hajj, you know, we have something that we say, right? The Talbiyah, Labbaik Allahumma Labbaik. Do we say it silently? We repeat it out loud, showing that we're answering the call to the Hajj. So here in the same way, we repeat it out loud, showing that we're answering the call to the Salah, the greatest pillar of Islam, the foundation of Islam. And also, what we see is that the Adhan, it carries the meaning of Tawheed, the oneness of Allah by which a person enters the fold of Islam. And it's true that a person, he has to say it once in this dunya to be considered from the fold of the Muslims. But repeating it and renewing it is strengthening and reinforcing our attachment to the Tawheed, the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also, the Shaykh mentioned, you say Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. When you say it, you feel the greatness of Allah ta'ala. You feel the greatness of Allah Ta'ala. Allah is the greatest. Actually, Allahu Akbar, we'll go over a little bit of the meaning of each word. Allahu Akbar, does it mean Allah is big? Allahu Kabir? What is the exact meaning of Allahu Akbar?
It is great.
Allah, literally, it means Allah is greater. In Arabic, you have great and greater. There's only two ways, Allahu Kabir and Allahu Akbar. So you're saying that Allah is greater. So when you say these words, you feel the greatness of Allah Ta'ala. Whatever you're busy in at that moment, if you're sleeping, you say Allahu Akbar. Allah is more greater than the sleep that I'm busy with at the Fajr time. The Dhuhr time, you're maybe taking a nap for Dhuhr or busy with work. At the Asr time, people are usually busy in the business. Maghrib times, people are busy with food or eating or work or the home. Isha, people are also busy with food or taking care of family needs. When you say Allahu Akbar, you repeat it four times. Whatever you're busy with at that moment, you realize that Allah is greater than that business or that effort or that matter that I'm doing with my hands at that moment. I might be busy in some work or some worldly thing, When we say Allahu Akbar, we realize that Allah is greater than those things. And then also when we say Allahu Akbar, imagine when the time of Fajr comes in. The light of the day is breaking through the darkness of the night. And in fact, all of the prayers, they're connected to the motion of the sun. The whole of existence, the whole of the creation of Allah is in motion, and the prayers are connected to the motion of these great heavenly bodies. So imagine a person sitting in the darkness of the night, in a desert by himself. His mind is free from any worldly worries, and he's watching the Fajr break, the light breaking through the darkness of the night. One of the greatest signs of Allah, one of the greatest signs of Allah's power and His creation. So he says, Allahu Akbar. Allah is great. He realizes the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So all of the prayer times are connected to these motions of the sun. The sun is moving all the way to the height of the sky, and then it goes towards the sunset, then it sets. All of these things are reminders of Allah's greatness. So we say Allahu Akbar, reminding, feeling the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, and so we repeat what the muadhin does. Now, with your tongue, so that your heart feels what you're hearing. When you repeat it, it's so that as if you're reinforcing in your heart the words that you hear the muadhin saying. And so once you prepare yourself spiritually for the salah, by repeating these words, saying Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allah is greater than all these things, and hearing the call to the prayer, which is the Hayya ala Salah, come to the Salah, come to the success, and repeating Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, we're preparing ourselves spiritually, mentally, to go and answer to stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So as soon as we finish repeating from the muadhan, we go and make wudu, prepare ourselves to enter into the salah. So this is also part of the reason why we should repeat it out loud. Repeat it so that not only that we hear it, but we make ourselves hear it and others around us that can hear us repeating it. Also, we come to the issue now, which is the Prophet said, if you hear the muadhin, then repeat or say like what he has said. So what happens if you're in a masjid where there's more than one adhan? Say there's an adhan, some of the older masajid, they were very large masajid, they would have a muadhin in different corners of the masajid. Or say there's many masajid close to each other, and there's more than one adhan that is heard. So do we repeat after the first adhan that we hear and then ignore the rest? Or do we repeat after every adhan that we hear?
It's the first.
The first adhan. Does everybody agree with that? The Shaykh actually, he mentions that this is one of the issues in the Islamic law. There's a question that when you have a cause and an effect, if the cause is repeated, do you repeat the effect? See, if you have a cause, and then the Prophet says, he commanded you do something when this happens. So if the cause happens again, do you repeat the action again? And in reality, the answer is that it could be both. It could be either that you repeat it or you don't repeat it. It could be either. And he gave the example that the Prophet ﷺ, he said, as Jibreel told him, may their nose be rubbed in the dust, whoever hears my name and doesn't send peace and blessings upon me. So the scholars, they say that every time you hear the mention of the Prophet ﷺ, we should say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Every single time we hear it. So we repeat the tasneem upon the Prophet ﷺ. So in this case, whenever the cause happens, we repeat the effect, right? And whenever you hear the name of the Prophet ﷺ, we repeat the effect of it. Right? So there's some cases when you do that. But then, if you have another example, which is like breaking the wudu, right? Breaking the wudu, doing the hada, it requires us to perform wudu, right? So if somebody broke their wudu, and they did another thing that requires breaking the wudu, and a third thing that broke the wudu, do they have to do three wudus if they didn't make wudu in the beginning? One wudu suffices for all three. One wudu will suffice for all three. You don't have to, a person does not have to do an extra wudu for each time they broke their hadith. This hadith, the state of impurity is only one. It doesn't require repetition. So the cause repeated itself, but the effect, the result is only one. So in the fiqh, you actually have both cases. You have both cases. Sometimes when an event happens, then we repeat the action. Sometimes we don't have to repeat the action. So the same with when we hear the adhan, some of the ulama, they said that you just repeat it after the first one. And some of them, they said you repeat every adhan. And the shaykh said this is better, this is more stronger to repeat it after every adhan that you hear. It's good to repeat the words, inshaAllah ta'ala. So if you hear the adhan, then say like you hear the muadhan say. So we'll pause here, inshaAllah ta'ala. JazakAllahu khairan. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.